My job is to bring the word to you right now. Your job is to stay awake and listen. If you finish your job before I finish mine, would you please just try to look as if the lights are on, because it would be very helpful. Okay. We're into 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Israel has come before the Lord and poured their hearts out, humbled themselves before the Lord and said, "We have sinned." And Samuel has sacrificed a suckling lamb and prayed. And through those things, the Philistines have been overcome without even a battle taking place. And Israel has taken back all of the cities which the Philistines had captured, because now the Lord has been with them. But as we enter chapter 8, we begin a kind of new division of the book of 1 Samuel. And we're going to be introduced to Israel's cry for a king. And Saul is going to enter on the scene. And it will take us up to chapter 15, where Samuel, as God's ambassador, will take the kingdom away from him. Now, you have to understand that Saul will carry on for many years after that and persecute David in the process. But as far as God's anointing is concerned, we have this picture now from chapter 8 up to chapter 15. And Samuel is somewhere probably aged between 65, 70 years old at this point in time. And we finished last time with it saying, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he made his home in Ramah, where he'd been born. So verse 1 of chapter 8 then says this. It says, "And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel." And we're going to find out that that was a big mistake. And in a strange way, I think we can kind of take encouragement from that, because God's greatest servants make mistakes, because God's greatest servants are human beings. And we're going to see that Samuel's sons succumbed to the seduction of money, and they took bribes from God's people. And you have to ask yourself, how could it be that Samuel, who saw the sons of Eli succumb to lust and greed, how could it be that he allowed his sons to do exactly the same thing? What on earth happened? Well, chapter 7 last time ended with Samuel travelling from town to town, and it could well be that this took its toll on his family. Although we read that he built an altar at his house, it would seem that he was away from home a good deal. Yes, he was serving the Lord and he was caring for God's people, but his top priority, his family, was not being instructed in the ways of God and being looked after. And you know, this can so easily happen in ministry, whatever ministry you happen to be in, can't it? Because in serving the Lord, it takes time to parent properly. Not only the structured devotional times, which are, of course, imperative, or the planned activities, which are so wonderful, but also in the unstructured, unplanned occasions that we share with our kids. And for those of us who have kids that have grown up, you know, we can look back and we can see that some of the most important conversations we had with our kids were spontaneous occasions. Times when we were just there. And if you're involved in any type of ministry, whether it be kids ministry, youth ministry, whatever ministry you're involved in, we must be those kind of people who constantly pray for our kids. And what a heartbreak it must have been for Samuel, as indeed it must have been to Eli before him, to realize that his own sons were not walking in the ways of the Lord. Samuel, he had a heart for God, all right. And he had a passion to serve God. He was a good man, a great man, in fact, and a godly man. But it would seem that he was away far too often to be able to recognize what was really going on in the souls of his kids as they grew up. You know, the Apostle John was spot on when in 3 John 1 he said he had no greater joy than to hear that his children walked in truth. Samuel, we read last time, was on a circuit between Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah. And if we want our kids to walk in truth, it doesn't just happen, you know. It requires constant evaluation. And we need to say, Lord, am I really on your circuit, or am I just going around in circles? And Samuel failed to learn the lesson of Eli. May God help us as parents to be those who don't go in circles, mistakenly thinking we're serving him, when in reality we're ignoring our primary ministry, spending not only quality but also quantity of time with our kids. Samuel made his sons judges. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. And they were judges in Beersheba. Joel means God is my God, and Abiah means Jehovah is my father. Which goes to show, I think, that Samuel meant well with his kids by giving them those names. And his sons, it says, walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Now, when that happened, that is very tough on a godly dad or a godly mum. And you know, we look at this and there's a real sadness to this. Because here's the kid who'd grown up at the tabernacle and watched Eli's sons pretty much every day of his life, and all of the open sin that had gone on there, and God had judged them and killed them. And now this whole thing is happening a second time round. I mean, I like to look at Samuel and think, well, you know, ultimately some of the most godly parents in the world have a child that's just a prodigal, that goes just goes away from the Lord. But of course, we have to recognize in all of this that Samuel himself had no real role model, did he? He grew up without a dad being around. He was serving in the tabernacle from the time he was around 3 years old. So he had no real role model around. And no doubt that had a bearing on things. And he failed in many ways. And he should not have made his two sons judges, because the people were discouraged by that. They see Samuel getting old and Eli's gone. And we have no real record of a high priest being around at this time. So verse 4 says this, it says, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old. I'm so glad you don't say that to me. But he said, you are old and your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. They say to Samuel, you are old, guy. No sense in beating around a bush, I guess. Your sons are scoundrels. Hey, why don't you tell him what you really think, you know? Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Israel had prophets, priests, and judges, but God was their king. Now they wanted a man for a king. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. Instead of lashing out at the people, Samuel, what does he do? He talks this over with the Lord. You know, that is a great thing to do. He talks it over with the Lord. How many of us talk things over with the Lord on a regular basis? You know, everything we do, God is real. We've heard it, we've sung about it this morning. God is real. Contrary to what the world believes, God is real and he is alive. You know, and how many of us actually talk things over with him on a regular basis in everything we come across in our lives? Samuel talks it over with the Lord. That's a very wise thing to do, because the wrath of man never works the righteousness of God. James 1:20 says exactly that. It says, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. So instead of coming down hard on the people, Samuel simply prays. He talks to the Lord. And he listens to the Lord. Prayer's not a thing we just... It's not a one-way conversation, not a monologue. He prays to the Lord. And you know, when you feel frustration churning up your stomach over something, it's always a good thing to just slip away to a quiet spot and just have a chat with the Lord about it. Such an easy thing to do, really, but how often do we do it? But I guarantee you one thing, after you do, you'll have an entirely different perspective and attitude. And the outcome will be entirely different. When we don't do this, what we tend to do is we either blow up or let off steam in some way, or we end up giving someone a piece of our mind. But you will never fail to regret it if you take everything to the Lord in prayer. Everything, that is, everything. Talk it over with him. Whatever it is, talk it over with him. And the Lord said to Samuel, this is a two-way thing. The Lord said to Samuel, hearken to the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And what we're going to do now is we're going to enter into a remarkable set of circumstances here. Samuel's grieved because he knows the greatness of Israel is that it's based on the fact that they're a theocracy with God ruling over them. And Samuel played the role for many years of hearing the voice of God and communicating to the people the will of God and the law of God. And, of course, of judging and setting matters straight. And the Lord had a great victory over the Philistines, and they'd seen wonderful things happen. And now the nation is there, and it's crying out to him, saying, give us something tangible. You know, give us a king. You're old, you're going to die. We want a king. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken to the voice of the people. You know, the result here is that Samuel's heart is broken. He goes directly to the Lord. What a relationship he's got. First thing he does goes to the Lord. And he says, Lord, the people are asking for a king. They're rejecting the advice that I'm giving them. God says to Samuel, no, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. You know, when we try to evangelize, sometimes we get a rebuff, don't we? And we take it to heart. The Lord says to Samuel, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. We should keep that in mind. You know, we shouldn't be afraid to reach out to others. They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt. Even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also to you. So God says, tell me about it, Sam. And you know, we look at this and it seems like Samuel felt personally rejected, doesn't it? But as he prays, he hears God say, it's not about you, Samuel. It's not about you. It's about me. It's all about me. Tell me about it. Now, therefore, hearken to their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly to them. And show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Truly, God knows the end from the beginning. He knew what they were going to get. And it was up to Samuel now to let the people know the repercussions of their request for a king. God says, let them know what it is they're asking for, Samuel. Man is corrupt. I mean, we look at the news today, don't we? And it's obvious, man can't govern himself. Can't do it. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. He said, are you sure you want a king? A king will take your sons and put them in his army. Is that what you want? And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties. And he will set them ear to ear his ground, to sow the ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. Are you sure you want a king? You'll put your daughters into kitchens. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give them to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Are you really sure you want a king? Samuel asked the people. He'll take the fruit of your labor. You know, you're going to be paying such a big price for this monarchy that you want to establish. Because you see, and I think we probably all know, to have a government is an expensive thing. You know, in our country, the latest figures that I could find said that almost 5.5 million people work for the public sector, which accounts for almost 1 in every 12 people working for the government in one way or another. And they all have to be paid for by you and me. Israel wanted to be like the nations around them, but it would cost them dearly. And I think it's kind of interesting because, you know, the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the Persians and the other ancient empires demanded that 10% of all that was produced was to be turned over to the king. And it's an interesting thought, isn't it, that if all those pagan kings received 10%, how much more should the King of Kings, our God, receive from us? But Samuel says, you know, when this happens, you will have cast your vote, you know, and you'll have made your decision. There'll be no higher courts to appeal to. When you have a king, you'll have to live with the decision you've made. And you'll cry out and you'll protest and you'll be upset, but the choice will have been yours and it'll be too late. And then verse 19 says, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. So now, instead of wanting the Lord to play that role in their life, they want a man. And of course, the ironic thing about all of this is that all the things they're asking for, the Lord had already been doing for them for centuries. And what they're saying is, no, we don't want to be subject to him anymore. We want something tangible. We want a human in charge. And we look at this and I think there's a weakness in all of us in regards to that. I also think it's interesting that if you talk to Christian counsellors, they'll tell you that there are two types of cases that they get. The easy ones and the hard ones. The easy ones are the people who want the lordship of Jesus Christ in their lives. The hard ones are the people who don't. And sometimes, you know, we want him to be saviour. Oh, we want fire insurance. We don't want to go to hell. But we really wrestle with whether we want him to actually be the Lord of our lives. Just that intimacy with him, where he has the proper place in our hearts and in our morals. And in what we do with our eyes and our ears and our time. So that he's really the Lord of our life as well. And I think oftentimes when there's a struggle there, it's born out of ignorance. Because, you know, I think the more we grow in grace and in the knowledge of who he is, the more we see how clearly he laid down his life for us and gave everything for us. And there is no better king, no better ruler, no better monarch in all of the universe than the one who lays down his very life for you. Even in the simplest of things sometimes, you know, in traffic, in your marriage, is he the Lord of your mouth? At work? At school? And I think, you know, I just think it's so amazing how many people would rather serve another human being than serve the Lord. And that's what Israel are doing here. Up to this point, of course, people still had an opportunity, or they had had an opportunity, to admit that they made a mistake in asking for a king. But that's not what they do. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. He goes to the Lord again. You know, I so admire Samuel, because he goes back to the Lord once more. And he talks to him about this whole issue. I mean, the thing is, you know, God knows all these things, doesn't he? He wasn't in need of information from Samuel. But Samuel was in need of spending time with him. Isn't that interesting? And the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto their voice and make them a king." And Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Go you every man to his city." So, although it wasn't his plan for them, God gave his people what they wanted. Hosea 13, 9 to 11 says, "O Israel, you have destroyed yourself, but in me is your help. I will be your king. Where is there any other that may save you in all your cities and your judges, of whom you said, 'Give me a king and princes'? I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath." And we'll see that unfold. You see, God, he can give us what we ask for, can't he? He can do that. He can give us exactly what we ask for. And this is one of the real dangers of the name it and claim it school of thought, isn't it? You see, God is king, and he knows what's best for me, and he knows what makes me happy. Problem is, I think I do, but I'm almost always wrong. And I believe that this is where the radical faith movement is in great error. Because what they assume is, "Lord, I know this thing, or I know that person, or that career is perfect for me, so I claim it in faith." That's what they say. And you see, in doing that, people become their own king, and they're using God to bring about what they want. But you know what? I've discovered that it is infinitely wiser to say, "Lord, here's the way I see it. And here are my thoughts about this. But Lord, you see what I don't. And you know what I can't. So I am more than happy to fit in with your perfect plan for me." And you know, I think the old adage remains true. God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. Always. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Father, we pray that it will just rest in our hearts this week as we go about all the things that we have to do. Lord, we pray that you will be strong in us this week. Father, we pray for even now for a fresh indwelling of your Holy Spirit, fresh filling of your Holy Spirit, Lord, as we go out into the world. Father, as we go out into the world as your emissaries, we pray that you will give us the words to say, that we will glorify your name in everything we do, not just in the words we say, but in the way we live our lives as well, which is so important to those around us as they watch us. And Father, as we approach Easter now, we pray that you will open doors for us. Give us the opportunities to speak to others about you and to tell them what you've done and who you are and how great you are. And Father, you have created the universe that we live in. So Father, help us to share that with those around us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen. God bless you.